All right, 7:01. All the grace time is over to get on. We're going to get started. Let's pray. Well, Lord, we come before you and we ask for good soil in our hearts, Lord, where the word can be planted in us and good fruit can come from it. We thank you for this time that we could spend together in your word, to hear your word, Lord, and to let it work in us. We thank you for your son and everything he did for us, and in your name, amen. Okay. We're gonna start a new Bible study in the next few weeks. Don't know how long it'll last. It's still a work in progress and still morphing into whatever it's going to turn into. So we will kind of get started. Tonight's going to be more of the introductory before we get into other parts of it. But I want you guys to turn over to Ezra 7 first. Ezra 7, verse 10. For Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it, and to teach statutes and ordinances in Israel. So Ezra prepared to learn God's word, to carry out God's word, and then to teach God's word. And that's where my heart is in this. I want to learn it, I want to do it, and I want to teach it. And I encourage you guys to have the same thought about it as well. Turn over to Ephesians 4, which we've been looking at a lot. And I will say Ephesians 4 is better than Ezra. You young guys, Justin knows what I'm talking about. Yeah. Better than Ezra is a rock band. So I slipped in a little Easter egg in there. Right, Ephesians 4. Verse 15, we read all this yesterday, and it's talking about a maturing into what we become. Once we're mature, we'll no longer be tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. But when we're mature, we will speak the truth in love, and then we can grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ. Now, jump over to verse 25. It says, therefore, putting away lying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one body. So, speaking the truth, like we've read this a lot in Ephesians, and speaking the truth, and it's like, yeah, I want to be truthful with you. But as I'm seeking the word out, in other parts, this keeps coming back to me about how we're supposed to speak the truth to one another. Turn over to Proverbs 27, verse 17. 27, 17. As iron sharpens iron, so a man sharpens the countenance of his friend. I believe that most of you have probably heard that verse before. Iron sharpening iron. So a man sharpens the countenance of his friend. We're just talking about speaking the truth to one another who are part of the same body. And that's what we are for, is to sharpen each other. But my job is for all of you to sharpen you. You guys are to sharpen me. That's how the body works. And, godly relationship with one another is essential. Right? It's talking about iron sharpening iron. We're talking about knives, probably, right? A dull knife works against its intended use. So it's important that we're sharpened and honed in and being able to be effective for the use that we are created for. So let's turn over to Matthew 22. And I know how much you guys like all of the scriptures that I bring, so I added a lot more for you guys in this study. Please, Dan, give me more scriptures to turn to. Oh, you got it. Matthew 22, starting verse 34. But when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together. Then one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, testing him and saying, "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." We get that. We've heard that plenty of times, right? Jesus is actually quoting Leviticus 19 right here. And if we turn over there to Leviticus 19, it's a lot of pages back. Let's get the context that what he's actually quoting. Leviticus 19, we'll start in verse 17. "You shall not hate your brother in your heart. You shall surely rebuke your neighbor and not bear sin because of him. You shall not take, am I reading 18? You shall not take vengeance nor bear any grudge against the children of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. But you shall not hate your brother in your heart. You shall surely rebuke your neighbor and not bear sin because of him." The sin of guilt because you didn't say anything to him. Rebuking your neighbor, that is part of that commandment. We are commanded right there. If we do not hate our brother, we will love him enough to rebuke him. We hate our brothers when we don't tell them the truth and we don't speak the truth in love to them. And we actually love ourselves even more when we don't speak the truth because we have fear of rejection or persecution. And we don't want to step in that kind of mess. And I'm just gonna, and we have fear. And fear is not a spirit of the Lord. And we're saving ourselves from that. But if you love your brother, you will rebuke him, it says. So that's kind of what we're going to start looking at is speaking the truth to one another in love and what that means and what I'm seeing in the word because of it. We got words like rebuke and exhort and chasten and correction and reproof in this study. It's all over the word. I mean, the Lord commands us to do it, and we see his ministers do it, and he tells the whole body to do it. He doesn't just tell the leadership to do it, but it's all over the word. I have some definitions for you so we can get some clarity with that. I don't have a fancy, hey, Alex, pull up a screen for you. I just have stuff written down. So maybe I can figure that out some other time. But to rebuke is to express sharp, stern disapproval of, reprove, reprimand. And that's the verb, and it said the noun was sharp, stern disapproval. So when I hear rebuke, I think of maybe your little kids running out in the street and you holler at them to stop in your tracks sternly, to like, you're on a self-destructive path, I need to stop you. That's the way I see rebuke through that definition. Exhort, exhort says to urge, to advise, or caution earnestly, admonish urgently, to give urgent advice, recommendations, or warnings. Now, I was Webster's, but I know that it also uses this word exhort and exhortations as encouragement in the word. But I think that's the urge part. I think that's the part. I don't want to confuse it with encouragement, even though I think they're connected in the words. I mean, I think Dave read yesterday out of NIV. It says, if your job's to encourage, then encourage. And mine said, if your job is to exhort, then exhort with exhortation. So that word was used for encouragement. I saw in the word, but that's not the definition I got from Webster's. And then there's chasten or chastise is off of that word, and it's to inflict suffering upon for purposes of moral improvement, to criticize severely, to refine, to purify. Then there's correction. Correction is just something that is substituted or proposed for what is wrong or inaccurate. Kind of know that word. And then there's the word reproof is an expression of blame or disapproval. So some of these are the words that we will see in some of the verses that we'll read throughout this study. But as far as rebuke goes, like we're going to read scriptures how why that we're actually commanded to do this for one another. The benefits of it and how to do it in a godly way. And there's warnings of not receiving it or correction that we'll read in the word. And I don't want to warn you, but I will tell you that this is meat. This isn't milk. As I'm getting into this, it's not PC. It doesn't fit with our society anymore, the way we live. But this is God's word. God is the same as yesterday, today, and tomorrow, right? So this is God's word. It doesn't matter how our society lives anymore. This is God's word, and we're going to read God's word and see what he says about these things. And speaking of our society, like, why don't we do this more often now? Like, why isn't this a part of our society? It was back then, why isn't it now? Well, remember when we did the offense study? I mean, that's Satan's trap, right? And he's created a weapon out of being offended. Like, if I offend you, you could use it as a weapon. And I'm so offended. And like, oh, I'm sorry, I'm sorry. You know, and it's, but that's all Satan's tool is for us to be offended at one another. Or things, and so people don't want to be part of it, but that's not what God tells us to do. All right, I just told you we're going to learn the way that God wants us to do it in a godly way, but I just told you that it's not very PC, and I want to just share one with you. It's turn to Titus. This is something that would not fit in our society anymore. Titus 1. So verse 5, Paul's writing a letter to Titus, and it says, "For this reason I left you in Crete, that you should set in order the things that are lacking and appoint elders in every city as I commanded you." So he's writing a letter to Titus, who's in Crete. And then in verse 10, he says, "For there are many insubordinate, both idle talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole households, teaching things which they ought not for the sake of dishonest gain." So over in Crete, which that's in Greece, it's a big island in Greece, that's where Titus is. He's being a pastor over there. He's writing this letter to him. That hey, there's Jews over there. He's talking about the right? Did he say it was about those of the circumcision? That tells me they're talking about Jewish folk over there, and they're telling these Cretans that hey, you know, they're talking the same thing Paul always had to go against. People were trying to get the Gentiles to convert and do legalistic Judaism things, right? All over this New Testament, Paul's dealing with that. He says that's not the gospel. But anyway, verse 12. One of them, he's talking about the Cretans again. One of them, a prophet of their own, said, "Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. This testimony is true. That's pretty funny to me. I mean, that came across and I go, oh my gosh, like this I had to look it up. This Greek philosopher Epimenides, he died 538 BC, but he's the one that's credited with that quote. So Paul was quoting a famous Greek philosopher about what they say about Cretans. And Paul says, this testimony is true. Therefore, rebuke them sharply that they may be sound in the faith, not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men who turn from the truth. So anyway, he's saying, rebuke the Cretans that they won't listen to the Jewish folklore and the things that aren't of the gospel. Are you guys following me? But the whole thing about like, hey, these are who the Cretans are. And he goes, yeah, that's true. But rebuke them, still love them, right? What's rebuking is speaking the truth in love and tell them the gospel. So that's part of that non-PC stuff that I came across. Like, can you imagine that today? You know, don't want to use a country that would just trigger somebody, like, you know, saying like Jamaicans, you know, Bob Marley once said they're all pot smokers and lazy and taxi drivers. And that's true, but love them, tell them the truth. We don't do that anymore. That's not PC. That triggers an emotion and you're racist and all that stuff that just doesn't fit into today's society. But that doesn't change the fact that the Holy Spirit inspired Paul to write this book, and it's now in our Bibles. So let's not get on that point. Let's get on the point of, that's my own fault, but let's just say, you know, correcting, not letting them believe in the old Jewish things that aren't of the gospel and more of the legalistic things, I'm trying to say. All right. Back to Ephesians 4:25 said, therefore, putting away lying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor. Look at Zechariah 8. Zechariah 8, verse 16. These are the things you shall do. Speak each man the truth to his neighbor. Give judgment in your gates for truth, justice, and peace. It's a commandment by the Lord God Almighty that we will speak the truth to each other in love. Why is he telling us this? Why are we commanded to do it? Well, it's pretty simple. We all have blind spots. I do, you do, we all do, right? And we all need help from one another to help recognize those blind spots. That's why they're called blind spots, because I can't see my own. And that's why iron sharpens iron, because you can see, right? You know, that's part of being part of the body, right? I can't see my back, but somebody else can. Or, you know, it's my eyes just can't get over there. I could see a reflection of it, but I cannot actually see it. You know, I've never actually saw my face. I've only seen a reflection of it. You ever think about that? Okay. You know, here's a stupid example, right? You guys love me. Let's say we were at a restaurant together. I came out of the bathroom and I had toilet paper hanging out of my pants. Like, you guys would probably, you'd say, hey, you got to go take care of that, right? You guys would do that for me, right? That was a blind spot of mine. I didn't know that was going on, but out of love, you did that. And yes, I'm very embarrassed. I'm embarrassed that you saw that. I'm embarrassed that thinking maybe somebody else saw that, but I'm a lot happier that not everybody saw it and I was able to go correct it. Dumb example, but I think we can all understand that. Talking back to Proverbs 27, where it says iron sharpens iron. Remember, we had those different definitions of the words. This one's more harsh. This one's, you know, urge it. Is to just to urge a little bit. Well, you ever see anyone sharpen knives? I mean, sometimes they're really getting after it, and then there's other times they're just kind of honing it. You know, there's different ways to do it for what you're trying to do, and that's, I believe, in a lot of the words and the ways he's going to show us in his word on how to do this for one another. But the whole point of this and the whole goal is restoration, right? We're trying to reach maturity. We're trying in Ephesians 4, it's talking about when we reach maturity, we're going to be able to do this. Then we'll speak the truth to one another. You're even going to get even better because you're going to be able to fix the things you can't even really see in yourself. And that's how the body works. God sees this as important enough to put it all over his word. I mean, I got notes galore on all of these things, and I have to figure out how to present it to you in a way that is palatable and but it's all over the word. It's really important to him. I can, you know, boy, those Israelites reading all these things, they sure did get rebuked a lot. But those were different generations of them. And boy, the Lord came down hard through the prophets, rebuking them. But we won't get into all of that. Let's just turn right now to John 8. Going to read through these verses. You'll see where we're going, okay? But John 8, verse 31. Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, "If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." We're called to be disciples. We need to know the truth. We need to know the truth about him. We need to know the truth about us. You know, there's a lot of truth out there that we all need to know. Some of the truth I can't see, and I need your help to help me with it. Turn a few pages over to John 13, verse 34. The new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. Love one another the way that I have loved you. Well, I just said the Israelites got rebuked a lot. Do you guys know who else got rebuked a lot? The disciples. But he just says, I loved you. So this is love by what he's doing for them. Let's not forget that. Turn over to Mark 8. Mark 8, verse 31. And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. He spoke his word openly. Then Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But when he had turned around and looked at his disciples, he rebuked Peter, saying, "Get behind me, Satan, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men." So Peter, thinking, trying to correct the Lord and what he was saying about his death, actually gets turned around on him. And Jesus, in that stern way, like a kid running out in the street, "You don't know what you're talking about. You're not mindful of the things of God, but you're only thinking like a man." And he had to rebuke him for thinking like that. And Peter, you know, that's harsh. You know, that's, can you imagine how Peter felt? Like, I love you, Lord. I was just trying to do good here. But still in the moment, Jesus corrected him. We know it worked for good. But at the moment, I can kind of see Peter going like, "I didn't know I had, you call me Satan. That's like the lowest of the low. I mean, that's crazy." But he wasn't talking to Peter. He was talking to Satan speaking through Peter. But it was still rebuke. And Peter, man, that he got rebuked a bunch. And let's look at Mark 16. We're almost done here, because like I said, this is just the introductory. Mark 16, verse 14. I believe this is the Great Commission. And he says, later he appeared to the 11 as they sat at the table, and he rebuked their unbelief and hardness of heart because they did not believe those who had seen him after he had risen. So he had to sternly get on them and correct themselves about not believing those who told him that they had seen him. And I'm leading up to something here, but let's look at one more in Luke 9. These are just some examples. Luke 9, verse 51. Now it came to pass, when the time had come for him to be received up, that he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem, and sent messengers before his face. And as they went, they entered a village of the Samaritans to prepare for him. But they, the Samaritans, did not receive him because his face was set for the journey to Jerusalem. They're like, all right, you're looking forward to going to Jerusalem. You don't care about us. You can't stay here. And when his disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, just as Elijah did? And he turned and rebuked them and said, you do not know what manner of spirit you are of. For the Son of Man did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. So disciples, the sons of thunder, they like, hey, we know how to take care of these guys. You know, Jesus is like, it's not what we came for. And you're gonna have my spirit in you, and that's not what you're about. He had to rebuke them for that. Okay. The last verse, turn over to Revelations 3. Verse 14, it's in red letter. Jesus is speaking, and he says, to the angel of the church of the Laodiceans, write, these things says the Amen, the faithful and the true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Because you say I am rich, you have wealth, you have become wealthy and have need of nothing, and do not know what you are, sorry, and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, and white garments, that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with the eye salve, that you may see. Verse 19, there's the important part. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, be zealous and repent. So, let's not forget that. You know, says it in Hebrews 2, those he loves, don't forget that we're sons, and those he loves, he disciplines. And right here, Jesus says, there, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. So it's okay that this happens. It's for restoration. There's a purpose for it. It's not just to cut you down. It's not to make you feel bad about yourself. It's to refine you, to purify you. And we're told in this word to do it for others' sake too, if we love them. I want to go back to this Ezra part that I read in the very beginning. You know, be prepared to learn God's word and be prepared to carry it out and be prepared to teach it. And I want to exhort you, which is urge, you know, I want to urge you guys to take that into heart, because I noticed something that this is hard. That's why I said this is me, because this is hard. I'm not good at this. Sometimes I'm brash and I'll say what needs to be said, but there's times I don't say stuff because, you know, I feel it's not kind or whatever. I think we all do that. I don't think I'm all by myself in that. I think it's very common. But knowing that last week when I asked you guys to share what is good and what you're holding on to, and what you're willing to share with the rest of us to build us up in edification. And I don't know how many squares we got here on the Zoom call, but let's just say it's about half the adults of the body are here, and only half would speak, then so there's a quarter of the body that's willing to tell us what is good and what God is doing and showing them in their lives and what they're really holding on to. What is the percentage going to be if we have, if we're, or we're, we learn that we're commanded to speak to one another about what might be bad in someone else's life and how they could correct themselves? This is just an example of, I see this as a lot harder word than, hey, everybody has a word of praise or a psalm or a hymn for edification. This is something that we're really going to have to wrap our minds around, because this isn't what we're used to anymore. This is it seems like Paul was okay with it because it's all over the word, but it's not something I go around doing all the time, and I'm going to have to learn it. I'm going to have to learn God's word from it, and then I'm going to have to do it. So that's my urging part to you guys about the, like I said, this is just the introduction. I got crazy notes everywhere, and we're gonna look at more examples and when what the word says and how to do it in a godly way. And yeah, I think that's all I got tonight. I mean, we'll get into some more stuff next time, but.